I also have some work. Class of Los Angeles voted unanimously to send their love to the convention here in Seattle. Also, the class at 116th Street and the little class over at Huntington Park also wanted to be remembered to the friends here at the convention. And discussing with you at this time about the two witnesses, we'll read the third verse of the 11th chapter of Revelation. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, in order to get an understanding of who these witnesses are, it'll be necessary that we take into consideration the time and history in which this scripture had a fulfillment. As Brother Barrett told us this morning, we believe in order to understand much of the scripture, it's necessary that we understand it in connection with the time. We will now start and read the first verse of the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter, first verse reads, And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with the sun, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, I think it's necessary that we decide who the angel here is that is mentioned. Now, some folks are inclined to think that the book of Revelation is a literal book, and as a result of this, they expect a literal fulfillment. They think that it will... I remember so well one evening after we were discussing about one of the angels in Revelation, a sister came to me and she says, I'd think you'd be afraid to make such a statement as that, because it says in the book of Revelation, whoever adds anything to it, and she said, it says there an angel, and you said it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, you added to what the Word of God said. Well, we don't believe that we added. We simply were interpreting a symbol. And our Lord is referred to in different places as an angel, depending on the circumstances. We remember that the book of Revelation as it comes to us is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified or signified them unto his servant John. Now there, the book tells us that we're not to expect that it's a literal book, but that it's a book of signs and of symbols. So we're not to expect that when it speaks about the different angels here, that they are literal spiritual beings. We remember in the 5th chapter of Revelation, we have a symbolic picture. In fact, it starts with the 4th chapter and goes on to the 5th chapter. But in the 5th chapter, you remember that it says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon a throne, a scroll or a book sealed with 7 seals, and no one was able to open the book or the scroll, neither to look therein. Again, this is a symbolic picture and not to be taken. But we believe, as Brother Russell has brought out, that this represents the plan of God that was completely hid, not only from mankind, but also from the angels. You remember the angels didn't understand either God's plans and his purposes. No, our Lord Jesus, you remember at the first Advent, he says, with reference to his second presence, Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, neither the Son of Man. So then someone says, didn't our Lord Jesus know all about the time features in the future? He did not. He said he didn't. In fact, he said he didn't know. Well, does that mean that he never was to know until he came? Why, certainly. But we find, as stated here in the fifth chapter, that so far as the time features were concerned, our Lord Jesus, that is, those that were in the future, did not know. He says so himself. But we're sure that when the book of Revelation was written, that he then understood. Because, you remember, after his resurrection, what did he say? You remembered his last appearance, referred to in Matthew, the 28th chapter. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now that wasn't before he was resurrected, but after he was resurrected. Well, someone says, does that mean he knew everything then? Because all power was given? Well, that would be a part of it, wouldn't it, friends? So from then on, all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. So that he was the one that opened the book. And he has been opening that book down through the age. That is, the divine plan has become known more and more as the time went on, until finally we come down to the second advent of our Lord, and the whole plan has been revealed to his people. And on the basis of this, we believe that there will not be anything new or startling in connection with the divine plan. He has seen fit at his second presence to use our brother Russell, who has brought to us the divine plan of the ages. As a result of this, we have a hope, a definite hope, and we're able, as Peter says, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. But now then, let us get back to this 10th chapter here, where this mighty angel comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We would think that the cloud that's referred to here that it's clothed with would be a cloud of glory, or a sort of a halo. And a rainbow was upon his head. Now the rainbow, as we know, is brought to our attention in Genesis. And what does the rainbow convey to our mind? It conveys to our mind that our God is a covenant-keeping God, that all God's plans and purposes are true, and that if God has made the promise, it just so sure it is, it will be fulfilled. That's represented by the rainbow, because you remember the rainbow was a sign to Noah that God would never destroy the earth again by a flood. So, this then would be something in connection with a promise that our Lord Jesus had made. Now, our Lord Jesus had made a promise at the time, or shortly before he went away. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, at the time in history in which we think that this prophecy applies, of the rainbow of this mighty one, our Lord Jesus, that it looked as if God had abandoned his church, that he was no longer watching over and caring for them. Because what had happened? Well, this is a period in history which was called the Dark Ages. And God's true people had fled into the wilderness. And they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted unto death. So this was comforting to them to think on this promise that Christ had made, that that would be fulfilled. Now it says he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. This little book that was opened, we believe, represented, in contrast with the book in the fifth chapter that was sealed, that the plan of God, a certain particular part at this time, would be revealed. And it commenced to be revealed in connection with what is brought to our attention here. So then, recognizing that this angel here is our Lord Jesus, we would recognize that this would be a movement in connection with the giving of the truth again to God's people, because as we remember, it had been given at the first advent. And after the apostles fell asleep, gradually the great papacy arose, and as a result, almost every doctrine of the truth had been counterfeited. So, the appearance was that God had forsaken his people. You remember in Daniel we had a prophecy, and this prophecy in Daniel stated that this beast should wear out the saints of the Most High. And how true was that prophecy to being fulfilled? Well, that was so true, friends, that it looked like that they were going to be completely extinguished from the earth, that the time would come when the gates of hell should prevail against the church here on earth, that the church would be extinguished. And what did happen? Well, in connection with this, the time did come when the church ceased to witness. Now, this is brought to our attention also in the seven churches. Remember in connection with the church at Sardis, that the statement was made, "Thou hast a name to live, but thou art dead." Now, why did he say that the church, Sardis church, was dead? Does that mean that there was no church in the Sardis period? Oh, we think not, because he says in connection with this same church that he had a few there that had not defiled their garments. They were still wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, but they had ceased to witness publicly to the truth. And all such are referred to by the Lord as being churches that are dead. In other words, they no longer gave an organized witness to the truth. Now, the historian has told us about this condition of affairs that obtained in the church at this time. The condition that obtained at that time was they were hiding the true ones. They were hiding where? In the caves and in the dens of the earth. Well, wasn't God? Didn't the Lord know about this? Oh, yes. He knew about it. And he did something about it, too. So as we read here from the historian, he calls our attention to the condition of things as they were in the world at this time. The papacy had persecuted them unto death by the rack, by the sword, in every manner imaginable. And so, according to the historian, on May the 5th, 1514, the papacy had set up this date and said that they would have a public hearing. And at this public hearing, they would ask that anyone that had anything to say against the papacy should come forth. So according to the historian, he said, the day arrived, but not one witness appeared, and the orator on the occasion ascended the rostrum, and amid the tumults and applause made the never-to-be-forgotten proclamation of triumph. There is an end to papal rule and religion, and there is none to oppose. The whole body of Christendom is now subject to Leo the Tenth. Now the date's given here. This was May 5th when this proclamation was made, 1514. Now then, getting back to the witnesses. You notice in connection with Revelation 11 and 3 that we read, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Now then, how long a time is that? Well, most of us are acquainted with this period. This was the time in which the papacy arose and triumphed. It was to be this period of time. Well, who are the witnesses? Well, here's a point, friend. We, for a number of years, have understood that the witnesses are the Old and the New Testament. But the witnesses are more than that, friends. The Old and the New Testaments of themselves would not be a witness. Well, how does the Old and the New Testament become a witness? It becomes a witness in the hands of God's people, as it is used in connection with, and this is so indicated. Let's follow this prophecy out a little further. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. Now then, what are the two olive trees? What is the olive a symbol of? Well, we'll remember that in the tabernacle that the olive oil was used to light the candlesticks. So they're really lampstands. So, what was represented by the candlesticks? Well, we have our Lord's interpretation for that. We don't have to take somebody else's, but in Revelation, the first chapter and the 20th verse, we have the divine interpretation as to what is represented by these candlesticks or lamps. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the seven angels to the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks represent the churches. Will you notice in our prophecy, it refers then to the two olive trees. And we would say that the olive tree then would represent the Spirit of the Word. Yes. So if it refers to the candlesticks, what was it that made the light? It was the olive oil that caused the light. And so it's the Word of God that brings us the true light. But this Word of God becomes light in the hands of God's people. Therefore, it says, and the two candlesticks. Well, there are seven candlesticks according to the Revelation. So why in this instance does it refer to two candlesticks only? Well, we think, dear friends, that it has reference to God's true people, that there was not just one of them that would make a witness, but his people, represented by the candlesticks, would continue down through the ages to give a witness, although the witnesses we see here would be given in sackcloth. from the fact of the rise of the great false system. So then, let me repeat that again. God's Word becomes a witness in the hands of God's true people. Now, Brother Russell, in the sixth volume of Studies in Scriptures, he refers to the heart. And you'll remember this statement. He says that the heart is the Word of God, the Old and New Testament. And he says, in the hands of one begotten of the Spirit, this harp yields the most enchanting music that ever fell on human ear. And isn't that true? Now, many of us had read the Bible from our childhood up. How much did we know about the Bible? No, it wasn't until one who had been enlightened by God's Word, with His Spirit, had revealed to us the true meaning of the Word of God. I think we're all witnesses to this. Some seem to forget it. You would think, as you listen to some of the brethren, that they figured the whole thing out for themselves. But that's not true. And so it's been down through the church. It was those who had the truth that had the spirit of the truth that became the witnesses to the Word of God. But let's get back to this 11th chapter again. And it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We'll skip over that. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power to turn water, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Now the two here referred to, as we will note from the Old Testament, are Moses and Elijah. They both had this power. And so this would seem to be that there would be two, that there would be the Lord's people who would have the power to do the things that are here referred to. But we don't have time to go into detail with this. But let us go on down to the seventh verse. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. Now, we had thought in times past that possibly this applied to 1799. That's the time when the 1260 days were completed. But looking closely at this translation here, the thought here is of a completed testimony. So, when the testimony had been given and had been completed. Now, what was the testimony here that was to be given, that was to be completed? Well, the testimony was, we believe, to recognize who this beast was. And how long ago did that happen? Well, back as far as the 12th century, there were some recognized that the papacy was the mystery of iniquity. And they so stated, and we can also find that from the historian. We can't take time to read a lot of these things, but that's a fact. Then something else. Another witness was to be given of what was wrong with the papacy. And that was the sacrifice of the Mass. They come to recognize that the priest did not have the power to forgive sins like they claimed. This had to be witnessed to, and that was witnessed to. On down. So these things were necessary. But after that had been given, well, then their testimony was finished. Then coming on down to the time when there was no one to give a witness. Why not? Why? Because it says the beast that ascends out of the abyss would make war on them. What beast was it that ascended out of the abyss that made war on the true people of God? Why, it was the papacy. It was the wild beast. Well, someone says, how could the papacy come out of the abyss? Well, let us remember that the abyss represents Satan and his doctrines and the superstition and the imagination of the people of that time. So, the papacy has been referred to as Satan's masterpiece, and I think we'll all agree with that, that it is Satan's masterpiece. So this was the one that was making war on the Lord's true people. Let's read on. And he shall not only make war against them, he shall overcome them, and he shall kill them. And I think that was fulfilled when they were dead when they no longer gave a witness to the truth. All right? So these two have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn the blood. We had already read that. Then it goes on and says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. In other words, the very same spirit that had caused the crucifixion of our Lord was now attempting to overcome God's true people. They were attempting to extinguish from the earth the true witnesses of God. And since they had ceased to witness, now then how long were they to be dead? And they of the people of the nations shall see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, and because of these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Yes, they didn't want to have anything to do with those who was teaching the truth. In fact, as we read the historian of this time, we find that the true witnesses of God were called heretics. Yes, even today, they feel that those who have the truth are heretics, that they're unorthodox. And they felt the same there. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which seen them. Now then, how long a time of period would these 3 days and three days and a half be? Well, we remember the scriptures tell us that I've appointed unto thee a year for a day. So according to this understanding, we would think that this would be a period of 3.5 years. And so, it was a fact that they were suppressed and none of them able to give a witness for 3.5 years. Again, the historian has called attention to this matter. For 3.5 years, there was no public witness given to the truth. But what about, is it reasonable to think that in 3.5 years that there would be a revival? Well, there was, dear friends. And you all know who it was that revived the truth. You remember that it was Luther that nailed these 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. Just exactly 3.5 years to the day after the papacy had said all end to resistance had come and that all prison was now subject to His Highness the Pope. This, friends, I think, is a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. Now, why do we refer to these prophecies? We refer to them because they increase our faith. They help us to realize that at no time has God left His people, but He has continued to be with them. You remember in the Watchtower, Brother Russell tells us that he wouldn't go back to the time when light commenced to come out of darkness. What was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the time of the Reformation when the new hope was given to the church and they were commencing to see glimpses of the light. So then the question comes, did Martin Luther have the truth as we have it today? Well, we all know that he did not. He had a truth. And what was the truth that Martin Luther had? The truth was that you're not justified by a priest or by the Roman Church. No, you're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. He had that truth, and that's the truth that he taught. And this was the beginning of the Reformation. And from then on, we find the Reformation becoming more and more. Yes, it went, you remember, from one to the other. Luther and those that were with him, and it wasn't only Luther, but there were other reformers. And this Reformation continued. And did it end then? No, this was simply the beginning of it. And as you read your third volume, you'll see in this, Brother Russell shows how various reformers come along. And finally, till we come down to the day in which we're living, till we come down to the presence of the Son of Man. And today, we have the truth of God's Word that has been revealed to us, not because we're smarter than somebody else, but because, as Brother Russell said, the due time had arrived. The due time that the truth should be revealed. But reading on here, we note that it tells us that they, in this 11th chapter, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them. That, we believe, was fulfilled when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. That saw the fulfillment of that. And then it says, great fear fell upon them. Yes, you know, the historian has recorded of that time that some of them said that some of the ones, very ones like Hus that they had killed, that they seemed to be alive again in the person of Martin Luther. Oh, yes. He was giving the witness, and this witness had to go forth. I will not discuss this 13th verse in connection with the French Revolution. However, we think that all have studied this matter, and that the French Revolution was a great break for liberty. However, the full liberty did not come with that. So when and where? Well, as we read on, we read about the woes. Now, there are three woes in the Scriptures mentioned. The first woe, the second woe, and the third woe. And we note here, after the reading of this verse, it mentions these woes. It says here, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh." Now, what were these woes? What were they woes on? They were woes on the papacy. Now, if we bear that in mind when we study the seven trumpets, there was only three of those trumpets that were woe trumpets, and they were woes on the papacy. And I think if we bear that in mind, it'll help us to understand what is represented by these woes. We're only going to discuss for a little bit the last woe, the third woe, because we're particularly interested in the third woe. Now then, let's read about this. It said, "The second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly." Then the 15th verse, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now this is your third woe. Is this a war on papacy? Yes, it is. Because you remember what Jesus said through the apostle? He said that then shall that wicked be destroyed. How shall it be destroyed? By the presence of the Lord. The truth on all subjects, not only the truth on religious subjects. You and I are particularly interested in the truth on religious subjects. But it will also be the truth on all subjects. And as we look out over the world today, what do we see? We see truth on all subjects coming to the fore. We find the nations, doesn't matter how small the nation is, but he says, don't you dare do so and so. It isn't right to do it. Why do they do that? Because they see that no one has a right to oppress them. We see it all the nations. And they talk back to the big nations too. What is this? This is the truth. Now, some folks don't believe that the Lord's present. I don't see how anyone that has present truth could think that that was so, that he's not present, because the very fact of present truth is one of the strongest proofs that we have of the truth, the divine plan of the ages. Let any one of us look back and see how much truth we had before we read the divine plan of the ages and the five books that follow. It's just because of this that some have forgotten what darkness they was in before. For instance, speaking in connection with the writing of Tabernacle Shadows of Better Sacrifice, we remember that Brother Russell said that he felt the time had come when this matter should be dealt with. So he went to the Lord in prayer, and he told the Lord that since one had taken the Old Testament sacrifices and had tried to explain them in a manner that indicated that the ransom was not necessary, that he knew better than to say, well, you're wrong. because he says human nature is such that if you say something is wrong, well, then you should explain what the truth is. So with this thought in mind, he spent one day, he spent 2 days. As he said, he read Hebrews and everything he could in connection with these things, but he still couldn't understand it. Then he says, on the third day, about noon, he took up his pen and he wrote Tabernacle Shadows, just as it is today. Now that's Brother Russell's own words. And he says, previous to this, we, with others, had a confused idea as to the church and restitution. And he says the reason for this was that we had not seen the point that natures are separate and distinct. Now look at any religious literature all over the world, and you will not see that point brought forth. No, this was the first time that this was brought out. So Brother Russell says, afterwards, he wondered why the Lord made him wait 3 days for the answer. And then he says, it came to him as clear as can be. The Lord wanted him to know that he didn't figure that out for himself. If it had been from him, why, the first day when he went in there, he would have wrote all about it. So he says, it was impressed upon me that that was from the Lord and not from me. Why do we refer to these matters? We refer to these matters, friends, to strengthen our faith in present truth, to realize that this is a God-given truth. Although the Lord used Brother Russell to bring this out, yet it is from the Lord. I remember another thing in connection with this matter. A brother came to Brother Russell. He had received the volumes, had read it, and he had always wanted to see Brother Russell. He hadn't seen him. So he shook hands with Brother Russell, and he says to Brother Russell, well, I'm glad to know you, but he says, I'm disappointed. Why, he says, Brother, why are you disappointed? Well, he says, you look like just any other man. He says, I had thought, man, to write a book like this, that he must be a fine-looking man. Well, he says, you want to remember, Brother, that I didn't write that. The Lord revealed that to me. And that's the reason the Lord could use Brother Russell in the manner that he used him, because of his humility. He was like our master, who you remember when they says, what must I do, good master? And he says, there's none good except the Heavenly Father. And so I've heard with my own ears Brother Russell say, when some of the brethren tried to bring forth the point that Brother Russell was that servant, some of the Pilgrim brothers did that. And Brother Russell, what did he do? He took them off the list. First he told, he says, there are many things in the scriptures to call attention to. And he says, particular the things in connection with our Lord and Master. Now he says, if I've been a finger post to point to the Lord, he says, let's talk about the Lord, not about the finger. And so it was, dear friend. So let us recognize then, just as it states here, getting back to this wonderful prophecy of Revelation, the 15th verse. And the seventh angel, that is the seventh trumpet, sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now some think that this scripture is not fulfilled. I think it is. And reading on down then, we're not going, can't take the time to read all, but let's commence again with the 17th verse. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thyself thy great power and hast reigned. Then what? And the nations is angry. And the time of thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Now we ask you, friends, this was all to take place under the sounding of the seventh trumpet. How long does the seventh trumpet sound? We believe, on the basis of this, that it sounds 1,000 years. What will be accomplished here? Well, the 18th verse tells us what will take place during that 1,000 years. Now, some of us, previous to our understanding the truth, thought maybe that would be fulfilled in 15 minutes, or at the most, a day during the literal day of judgment. But no, we have here a verse that takes a whole 1,000 years. And let us notice in connection with that 1,000 years that the nations were angry. Have the nations become angry? I think they have. Most of them recognize they became angry in 1914 and they've been angry ever since. And they're still angry. So then it began at that time. And then it tells here then of this whole 1,000-year period. The beginning would be the angry nation and the wrath to come. And the dead that they should be judged, thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. When will that take place? He destroys them that destroys the earth. Well, that will be at the end of the millennial kingdom. Will it not? When even Satan himself will be destroyed, because he has been one that has been destroying the earth. So we can see then from this prophecy that the sounding of the seventh trumpet, of course this in itself is a subject that we could discuss for the whole hour, referring to the various references to the sounding of the trumpet. But let us notice, let's go back to another prophecy in the 10th chapter. Now, I had wondered in previous times why the sounding of the seventh trumpet is mentioned in the 10th chapter and it doesn't sound until the 11th chapter. Let me read it. Revelation 10, 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished as he has declared unto his servants the prophets. Well, as if we had time to discuss this whole 10th chapter, we would see that it covers things pertaining to the Reformation. And this is a corrected statement made because some had thought that the time for the setting up of the kingdom had come during the Reformation. And in view of this thought, many had thought that they should throw off the yoke of the present nations and that the kingdom of God was going to be established immediately. So I'm going to read the verse that precedes that to see how it fits in. It says, "And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their voice." What were these seven thunders? Well, evidently, friends, as Brother Russell long ago told us, thunders are symbols of controversy. And this new teaching of the Reformers was causing a great deal of controversy, especially with reference to the setting up of the kingdom. So he was saying to them, the time hasn't come yet for the setting up of the kingdom. So when will the time come for the setting up of the kingdom? Well, this is the answer. Reading the sixth verse, it says, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are in, that there should be time no longer." Now, this is not a correct translation, and is so recognized, but many others have given another translation that we don't believe is correct either. And the other translation is that the time shouldn't be delayed any further. But we believe that it should read that the time should not yet be. That is, the time for the establishing of the kingdom would not be at that time. That wasn't the correct time for it. Well, when will then? The question is, Lord, when will it be? Then reading the seventh verse, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, then the mystery shall be finished." Now, Brother Russell, in discussing this matter of the mystery, he says the mystery is in two parts. One part is the secrecy of the plan. The other part is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the completion of the church. So we have seen this mystery in both categories, haven't we? The plan is no longer a secret. Since our Lord's return, the plan has been revealed. The plan has been revealed under the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And we believe, as brought out by Brother Russell in the third volume, that the full number to make up the body of Christ had been called in 1881. Well, does that mean then that since that time nobody could come in? Certainly not. Because as we look back to the matter, we find that if everyone that had been called up to that time had made their calling election, sure, they would have been just enough. There wouldn't have been one too many. So, as has been the experience down through the age, do most of those who run for the prize of the high calling win? No, there's a great company that don't win. So the majority. And further than this, Brother Russell, discussing this same thing, says under the Moody movement, a great many made a consecration to the Lord to do his will. All of them had to be tested by present truth. And did they accept it in a drove? No, they did not. There was a few of them accepted present truth, but the majority did not accept it. So his thought at that time was that possibly it was 50,000 crowns still available after the door was closed. So we see, dear friends, the evidence even in the earth today that still the door is not closed, and let us remember who it is that closes the door. It's not you or I. I am he that openeth, and I am he that closeth, referring to our Lord. So he is the one that will close the door. So let us press on. Surely we're much nearer the end than we was when we first believed. As evidence has been, as Brother Smith read to us, even Israel, seeming to commencing to recognize. And let us remember that before the full favor will return to Israel, What did Paul say? We'll quote it again to him. It's in the 11th chapter, and I think the 25th verse of Romans 11:25. He says that he would not have them ignorant, but that blindness is part, as happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be complete, or the full number be called out from the Gentiles. So it appears that that's almost complete. And may the Lord add to the blessing.
We wish to thank Brother Fowler for relating to us some of the experiences of the church as they are manifested in this 11th chapter.